Good morning, St. Andrews. If you're a guest here, it's your first time here, my name's Pastor Luke. I'm the lead pastor here at St. Andrews AG, and we are so glad to have you. We've been in this series called Turning Points, where we have been looking at stories in Scripture where people come to these moments of decision, where they have to make a decision whether to go the one way or go God's way. You know, we talked about Abraham, we talked about Joseph. Last week we looked at Joshua's address to the nation of Israel where he goes, hey, either worship God or don't. But you can't worship both. You have to worship one. And so today we're continuing in this series and we're looking at a story that's found in John 11. If you have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn there to John 11. This story, if you've been raised in church a while or Lord knows, if you were in Sunday school, you heard the story of Lazarus. You heard the story of Lazarus, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And just as a reminder to this, before we get into it, the story starts really before what we're going to read today. Jesus knows that Lazarus is sick. He's confronted with that. Martha goes to him, family members, people go to Jesus and say, hey, and they even call Lazarus not by his name, not by friend, but they say the one that you love. Meaning, and what we believe is implied there is that Jesus had a close relationship with Lazarus. He would love this guy. And Jesus' response, he says in verse 4 there, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What a confusing answer. Jesus, my brother is sick. You love him. Won't you come? And then all of a sudden Jesus comes around with like some Sun Tzu poetry, like, you know, like a haiku out of nowhere. Like, what are we doing here? But then moving forward, we know Lazarus, eventually his illness takes him. And we're going to pick up when Jesus arrives on the scene after Lazarus he's died, he has been buried for 4 days. We're going to pick up in verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now moving on to verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then when Jesus sees, we get the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hand and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that our minds and hearts are open to receive what you have to say to us today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God. Amen and amen. So some of you know, before we came here to Panama City, we lived in Niceville. So if you don't know where Niceville is, just about an hour and a half west of here. And living in Niceville, it's not as nice as it sounds. No offense to all my Niceville friends that are probably watching this. No offense. So we spent a lot of time in Destin. So if you know the area, you know there's essentially like two main ways to get into Destin from Niceville. Either you can go through Fort Walton and come over, you know, Okaloosa Island, and then come on the east side there, crossing over Crab Island, or there's what's known as the Mid-Bay Bridge. And the Mid-Bay Bridge is just a bridge that connects Niceville right over the Choctawhatchee Bay getting into Destin. But the Mid-Bay Bridge is a little crazy. It's probably the best term for it. And one day we had gone over Mid-Bay to go to Destin, and we were coming back. Now the bridge is one lane going either way, and when you but both sides, when you're going onto the bridge, you have to merge lanes. And this was one of those really busy days, and you know, it's you go from like two lanes, and then you're having to cram down into one lane, and everyone's trying to cut in front of you. And it was one of those, like, you know, when people act crazy in traffic, and it's one of those hurry up and wait situations. Like, yeah, you can get in front of me, that's great. I'm going 5 miles an hour, so I don't really know where you think you're going to go. And that was one of those situations. People cut in front of us and cut in front of us and cut in front of us, and then we were just at a standstill on the bridge. And so we kept going and kept going. Then all of a sudden, miracle, traffic loosens up, and we start going faster and faster and faster. And then we get to the part of the bridge, about the middle point of the bridge. There's a big overpass. It goes high, high, high. Right before that elevation, all of a sudden, there was a car in front of us, and then there was a truck in front of that car with a trailer. And the tire on the driver's side of the trailer pops off, hits the car in front of us. And I see, your memory is like, you think, you're going back to it, it's like slow motion, right? Like that's how we remember things. It was just like slow-mo, that tire was up in the air. And I thought, God, please don't let that hit our car. Please don't let it hit our car. And it didn't. It hit the car behind us, right on the windshield. And I remember, and then traffic got real bad at that point. But I remember going, oh, thank you, God. Like, thank you. Like, oof. If you asked me after that moment, I'd have been like, yes, God protected us. God came through on time when we needed him to. But what about the truck with the trailer that lost the wheel? Or the car in front of us that got their grill smashed in? Or the car behind us that got their windshield smashed in? Was God not on time for them? Was God not good for them? And I think a lot of times when we go through these moments, especially when things work out and we go, God's for me. But then the times when things don't work out the way we thought that they would work out, we go, God, where are you? Where were you? And the tension that we see in this text, the tension in the story is not Lazarus. He's dead. He's in the presence of God. And no, the tension lies within his sisters, Martha and Mary. The tension lies within two women who are mourning and grieving, and they know that they have seen what God did for others. And he goes, why wouldn't you do that for us? You loved our brother. You loved our brother. You could heal a blind man, but you can't heal one of your friends? Where are you? And that tension, that moment, that feeling, it's this place with which disappointment starts, but then bitterness really brews up from there. Disappointment is the root, but bitterness is definitely the flower that grows. Bitterness is definitely the rotten fruit that comes out of that if it's not tended to properly. Martha and Mary, the timing didn't work out. It didn't. Their brother died. Now, what's interesting, about this, you know, it says he was there for 4 days. You know, they say at that's the point when she says, "Hey, Jesus, don't open that up. It's the odor might come out. It's the body's decomposing. The body's decomposing." And that's what's interesting about when Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Is Jesus was resurrected on the third day and was right on the precipice of that decomposition. But Lazarus is decomposing. Now, that's probably gross to think about. But for them, what is that? That's the realization. They're like, he's gone. Like, he's gone, gone. And there's no hope. There's no hope. And so what are Martha and Mary left with? They're left with, if only. That's all they have. If only Jesus had shown up. If only he had done this. If only. If we're not carry, that if only becomes bitterness. And we become like Martha and Mary. I think it is so particularly interesting that John in his gospel would make sure that when he wrote this narrative, he said both Martha and Mary came to Jesus with the same question. The same thing that was sitting on their hearts. God, Jesus, if only you'd been here. But if onlys turn into bitterness. But it is very much a raw honesty moment. It's raw honesty. You know, the book of, in the Psalms, Psalms 10, there's this, what's known as a lament, a cry of desperation or a cry out of grief. And Psalm 10 is actually written from the perspective of the nation of Israel in a time of trouble. And it says in verse 1, Psalm 10 verse 1, it says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" It's the same question that we would say now, which is, God, where are you? What are you doing? And Scripture is full of God's delays. Think about it. Abraham waited 25 years to have Isaac. 25 years. 25 years. And he was 75 when he got that promise. So it was already a miracle that God promised a 75-year-old, "Hey, you're going to have a child. You and your wife are going to have a child." And then God makes him wait till he's 100? Think about this. They were now after that, you know, they were the children of Abraham, and now that they were, and then Israel comes up, and they have the tribes of Israel, and then God says, "Go to the land of Egypt," and they're in the land of Egypt, and then what happens? They end up in slavery. How long were they in slavery till God sends Moses? 400 years. Generation after generation after generation after generation, not seeing the promise fulfilled. Then you can even go look at, we're so lucky we get Jesus, but man, for the Israelites, the people, you know, they were waiting around for the Messiah. We forget sometimes that, like when Isaiah was written, we're talking 600 years before Jesus comes. 600-700 years. It's hard for us to put that in our brains to even think about that. But they were waiting. But the thing about God is that God's timing is not our timing, and that just because we think God is delaying, God's not delaying. God's working out all things for our good in the time that is fully aligned with his purpose. It just feels like delay. It feels like, it almost feels like we are separated from the presence of God. And God's timing, it looks too late for us, but it is actually perfectly perfectly timed, but in the meantime, the work is to work and battle against the bitterness of the pain. The pain that is there, if only the questions that are sitting within on our heart, like Martha and Mary. But what we miss so many times is actually that moment is an invitation to go to God. The moment where you say, if only God you had shown up, if only God you had been here, that's actually the moment we are called to run to God, not run away from God. It's in that moment that God wants your full honesty. We have this problem in church, in kind of the church world, that we think we can't pray honestly to God, that we can't be mad at God, that we can't be disappointed in our situations, that somehow that's unholy, as if God can't read our thoughts and know our hearts. We literally have a book of the Bible called Lamentations. It's all about laments. Half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And yet we would say, David, he was a man after God's own heart. So why would we not do the same? Why would we feel like we can't bring our honest hurt and pain before the Lord as if he can't do anything with it? Instead, we have to go, how are you doing? Oh, I'm praise God, doing blessed by the best. Doing good. And it's like, God knows the truth. God knows how you feel. And then we come before him in prayer and we're like, God, I know you're a holy God. And we give him all these attributes, but we fail to actually go, you know what, God? I'm actually a little mad at you right now. Hey, God, I'm kind of disappointed that this is not working out the way I thought it would work out. Where are you? Martha and Mary were not ye of little faith. They actually brought their pain before God, before the only one who could actually do something about it. But the work there is you have to be able to be honest before the Lord, before the disappointment and the if only questions turn into bitterness. Now, I don't know what all of you walked in here with today, but I know what life is like, and I know that all of us have suffered disappointments to some level. Things didn't work out the way we thought they would work out. Dreams have died. People in our lives have passed away very unfairly from our view. Have you truly been able to bring that before the Lord? Have you? Because the end result of not doing so is not faking it till you make it. No, because that's dishonest. And we know that God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will bring things out in us. And before we know it, we're seeing sides of ourselves that we didn't even realize were part of our disappointment that we never, ever brought before God. We just held on and held on, and the roots of those disappointments grew down, and that tree of bitterness is in full bloom in our lives. And it looks like a snarky person, a harsh personality. You're mean to your spouse, you're mean to your kids, you're mean to your coworkers, or the other way, you're completely insecure and about your life, you're super low key about everything. And really what it is that you have been holding on to something for so long without giving it to God, and it has taken such a deep root inside of your heart that it is only through the power of God that those root systems can be taken out. And that's actually the story of Martha and Mary, that I think we can look at them and think negatively or think less of them, or we can actually learn something from this. Because here's the other side to this that Martha and Mary got to experience firsthand, and now we read about, is that Jesus will actually enter into our pain with us. It's no little thing in verses 33 through 35 that when Jesus saw Martha and Mary weeping, and then he saw all of the Jews, all their friends and neighbors weeping, that he in turn wept himself. Jesus felt grief. Jesus felt pain. Jesus missed Lazarus. Jesus felt empathy and compassion for these women and these people. Jesus actually enters into our pain with us. And it's not like an empathetic thing. It's an actual, he feels it alongside us. He is both the resurrection, which is the divine power, but then he also becomes the weeping friend, which is divine compassion. And you can't separate Jesus' divine compassion from his divine power. They have to go together. They have to go together. And we know that what Jesus said is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Meaning, if you've seen me, then you know the nature and character of God the Father. And if so, then God the Father has been is stirred with compassion, stirred with empathy, and feels and suffers alongside us as we're in our pain and suffering. But one of the mischaracterizations that we have of the Christian faith is that if you follow God close enough, or if you do all the things right, then you will have a painless life. Lord knows, and the saints said, that's wrong. That's wrong. There's nothing in Scripture that promises that. And I get those questions. I get that feeling. I get what's behind that. I truly, truly do. I've said those things myself too. But what we so fail to realize sometimes is that this life of faith that we think is meant to be painless, but then it turns into these questions and it turns into these things that we go, well, but I thought I was a good Christian. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. Why did this happen? I go to church at least 3 times a month, sometimes 4. Why did this happen? I participate in worship. I don't fall asleep when the preacher's preaching. Why did this happen to me? I would say when we allow our faith to turn that way, we're really, really close to like witchcraft. You know, paganism, where it's like if we can just appease the gods enough, then the good things will happen to us. We'll do the rain dance. We'll do, we'll sacrifice enough in order for God not to be mad at us and to bless us. That's not how God works. There's no special prayer you can pray that's going to prevent pain and disappointment to come into your life. It's just not. And we can suffer, we can sit here and question and come up with, I'm sure, a million different answers as to why that possibly is true, and that's fine. But the truth of the matter is, disappointment's going to come. Disappointment's going to happen. Pain is going to happen. Suffering's going to happen. But you will only get through it when you have the full knowledge that Jesus is in the pain with you. I remember right before we moved to Alabama, from Alabama to Florida. I'd gotten a text message from Kira, and she said, "Hey, I need you to come home." And I was on my way from work, and I was like, "Okay, yeah." And then I couldn't really reach her back, and I was like, "Oh, I hope everything's okay." And I pull into our neighborhood, and we had a small neighborhood, it was all community, kind of like garden homes and everything, and it was never packed, but it was like packed with cars and ambulances and fire trucks. And I was like, man, I didn't know what was happening. And I couldn't even see my house where it was. We lived on this corner of this kind of cul-de-sac thing. And I say cul-de-sac thing because it's hard to describe. But I couldn't even see our house. And I was just like, well, I guess I'm just going to have to park my car. So I parked my car. And I parked my car, and I get out of the car, and I hear this sound that I didn't even know what it was. And I turn and look across the street, and one of my neighbors, he's walking towards where we live, and I said, what happened? What was that? And he said, hey, your neighbor, meaning our neighbor that was, our driveways were across the street from each other. He said, their daughter took their life, her own life today. And that hit me, because I knew this little girl, I knew this girl. You know, she's like 14 years old, and I kept walking down the sidewalk, and I got close to our house, and the firemen and the ambulance, they had actually brought the family into our driveway, and I remember Kira had her arm around the mom, and I realized, like, the sound that I heard was the mom. I'd never heard grief expressed like that. It was the closest thing that I could ever remember saying, that's the sound of wailing. That was the sound of wailing. And it was a hard season for that family. Now I can say, fast forwarding to now, that, you know, this is a Christian family, a God-fearing family, and, you know, their God has really restored a lot and brought them into a very blessed season. I'm so happy for them. But when you're in the moment of the wailing and the pain, it's really hard to be aware of the presence of God. It's usually only when we look back that we can go, oh, I see where God's hand was. And I truly believe with my whole heart that Jesus was weeping alongside that mother. That Jesus felt that pain. But if we are going to be able to survive certain moments in our lives, certain losses, we have to be aware and to choose to believe that God is right there, that he hasn't left us and he hasn't abandoned us. Jesus was grieved. Jesus didn't want to suffer. He even went in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, God, please take this cup from me, crying and pouring it out. Jesus went to the cross and felt all the physical pain, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain. He gets it. He gets it. He gets what we've gone through. Because the glory of God is not untouched by human pains. It is right in the midst of it. God is not some separate divine entity that just looks down upon us. He's getting his hands dirty alongside of us and working things in us and through us. And it happens because of the presence of God that is in our lives. God's love is not proven by the absence of tears, but his presence in them. God's glory, God's love, is not found in the moments where there is no pain. It's usually felt and experienced very deeply in those moments of pain. He joins us in our grief. And the invitation, I think, in this moment is to say to you, church, and also this is, I'm not separate from this. This is an invitation from me too. Where are you disappointed right now? Maybe you have lost a person. Absolutely, we've all lost people. Where are you in your life? If you're somewhere in that gap between loss, but you're setting at that moment of disappointment, but you haven't seen God come through just yet. Where are you? It may be the loss of a person, maybe loss of a job, a career, a relationship. Maybe you feel like you've lost just your sense of self, and you're so confused about life. Maybe it's a financial loss. Maybe the relationship between you and your kids is severely different and broken compared to what it once was. Where are you? We've all suffered disappointment. So what disappointment did you walk in here with? Maybe you thought you'd be further along in your walk with God, and it's not there yet, and you're like, God, what's happening? The invitation so far is to bring that honestly before the Lord and to remind yourself that God is here with you. Because the truth is, the story was not done when it said that Jesus wept. No. Lazarus woke up. And that's because Jesus has the power to resurrect what has died. Things that are dead don't stay dead. When Jesus has his hand on something, they don't stay dead. When Jesus has his hand on your life, those dreams and those promises, those things that you've been praying for, they don't stay dead. God comes through, and it may not look like the way you thought they would, but God brings life into a place where the enemy tried to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has the power to resurrect what was dead. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He commanded them to remove the stone, which was an anticipation and the foreshadowing of the stone that would be removed in front of his own grave. Jesus is tricky like that. He's throwing little Easter eggs in there, literally Easter eggs, in there left and right. He calls Lazarus by name. Now, here's what's significant about that. Earlier in John 5, when it talks about the day when the Messiah would return, the day of the resurrection of the dead, he says in John 5 that one day all the dead will be called by their names by Jesus Christ. Jesus calling each of those who have died, maybe it's going to be us one day that have died before he returns. He will call us by name because he sees you. He sees you and he knows you. He knows you deeply and intimately. To call someone by their name, he didn't just say, "All my followers, come forward. One day he's going to say, "Luke, come forth." He's going to call your name. Because Jesus has that power, and he uses that power in a way to get into our lives, to know what is going on, to see us through loving, graceful, caring eyes. And I think we, most of the time, and I even think for us, we believe this, we know that, but it's hard for us, but the truth of the matter is sometimes it's hard for us to stay with that belief. We go, "God, are you mad at me? God, are you disappointed in me?" The truth is that God's not disappointed in you. He's trying to bring something new to your life. He's trying to build up something that was long dead. He's trying to take out the old so that something good, fully for his purpose, can come forth. When we think about Abraham waiting 25 years, the Israelites 400 years, from the first moment the Messiah was prophesied, it could have been somewhere between 700 to 1,000 years before. And we can look back on that and we can know, yes, God was faithful and he came through. But if you are in that moment of disappointment, if you are fighting and trying to swat away bitterness and anger towards God or anger towards yourself or anger towards other people, it's in that moment you have to look back and you have to go, "God was faithful and he will continue to be faithful in my life. He brought you here. He hasn't given up on you." Even when it feels like he gave up on us, we have to remind ourselves, Jesus has the power to resurrect dead things. And whatever Jesus touches, it doesn't stay dead. Worship team, you guys can come on up. A lot of times it looks like loss can feel like the end of the story. Loss can feel like the end of the story. We know through the resurrection that is not true. That's not true. For Martha and Mary, they thought that the end of the story was their brother staying in the grave, and that didn't happen. Think about it too, when Martha references the blind man. I bet you that blind man that Jesus healed, he thought that his blindness was going to be the end of his story. Zacchaeus. The wee little man was he. I guarantee you, he thought of himself as possibly being too far gone for forgiveness, that his sin was the end of his story. In John 8, when Jesus, when the sinful woman, the adulterous woman, is about to be stoned and Jesus stops her, I bet before Jesus stopped them, she thought her sin would be the end of her story. Saul on the road to Damascus, when he is confronted by God for what he has done in his sin of persecuting all those Christians, I bet that there was a moment when he thought, this is the end of my story. But in all things and at all times and in the way with which God has divined it, he brings things to a conclusion that is full of his purpose, if we'll let him. God's working things for our own good, but there is a part that we play in that. There's a part where we have to choose to follow him and trust in his ways. And that's hard. That's not easy. I'm not up here trying to make that come across as easy or simple. It's not simple. Grief is a bear. Grief is tough. In all facets of what grief is. Shame is tough. Disappointment is tough. And I'm not here to tell you to get over it. I'm here to tell you God will make a way. God is in this with you. He hasn't abandoned you. But you got to bring some honesty forward if you're actually going to be able to move forward in your life. You got to bring that disappointment before God. You got to put it, say, God, see me fully. See all of me. So that I may be able. And when we say that, what usually happens is when we say, God, see me fully, it's usually the moment that God opens our eyes to see ourselves fully. To see the deep things with which he wants to remove, or the deep things with which he wants to grow. Martha and Mary's turning point was to choose anger and disappointment or to trust in Jesus' power and provision, that Jesus would show up on time and in the right way. Let's stand across this place. We're going to move into our time of prayer and continue our worship. I'm going to ask our prayer team to go ahead and step forward. And I want you to think before this moment, what are your what if onlys that you haven't given over to God? What are those things that you've said in your own way, God, if you had been here, if you had come through like you said, what are the things that you felt, the promises of God that you haven't seen fulfilled in your life? Or maybe the things you've been praying for a long time and you just wonder, God, where are you in this? A relationship with your spouse or your child or whatever it is, or a friend, whatever it is, where is this? Or maybe it's a broken dream. God, I thought this was going to be my future. I thought this is what you called me to, and then it all came crashing down around me. What is your if only that needs to be brought before God? Let's bring them before God today. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second as we enter into this moment. God, we come to you now and we thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. God, I pray that you would begin to bring these things to mind, that your spirit would begin to repair and heal the brokenness of the loss. God, I pray that you would invite us to receive your strength today. Lord, I pray that that today's the time, maybe it's forgiveness for someone else or forgiveness to themselves. Today's the day with which your grace needs to be unleashed in our lives. We thank you for all that you are doing and all that you have done. In Jesus' name, I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive prayer. And during this time, we're going to continue to worship for a little bit. I'm going to pray over you today. Why don't you just hold your hands out and bow your heads and just receive this prayer of blessing over your life. Go now in the confidence that the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, is with you. May his spirit strengthen your faith. May his Spirit steady your hope. May his Spirit send you to live as witnesses of his powers, because he is faithful. Amen and amen. Can we give God a big praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.